This afternoon, we'll be considering our confession in Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is on the topic of the resurrection of Christ and what that means for us. So two passages that we'll be giving attention to this afternoon, one from the Old and one from the New Testament, Psalm 116. The other is 2 Corinthians 4. We'll look at 2 Corinthians 4 now, and we will read Psalm 116 in the course of the sermon. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 7. And here the Apostle Paul writes, "But we have this treasure." I'll talk about that in this course of the sermon. "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." This is the word of God, and we give him our thanks. Now we turn to our confession, which is based on the word of God. Lord's Day 17, which you can find on page 531 in the Book of Praise. And here we confess. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, so that he could make us share in the righteousness which he had obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power we too are raised up to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is to us a sure pledge of our glorious resurrection. So far, our confession. As our response to the ministry of the word, let us sing part of 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 as that is set to music in hymn 74. And we'll sing all the stanzas of that beautiful hymn. You might find it helpful to have your Bible open to 2 Corinthians 4, since the sermon will be based largely on an explanation of this passage, starting at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 7. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, fellow confessors of the Christian faith, friends, in the verses that we just read in 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul talks openly with his readers, also us, about the harsh realities of human existence. He talks openly and honestly about human suffering and physical decay and sickness. These are universal realities common to all human beings, whether we're prepared to face up to them or not, whether we're Christian or not. And this is perhaps at least partly the reason that this part of Paul's letter strikes such a chord and touches us so deeply when we read it. And why also the hymn that we sing after the sermon is so special to us. And I think there's a related reason that what Paul writes here is so compelling. It's very clear that none of what he says here is merely theoretical for Paul. Paul has gone through a lot, more than any of us, probably. Remember what Paul tells us, for example, back in chapter 1 of this same letter? For we do not want you to be unaware, he says in chapter 1, verse 8, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. And then he goes on to describe it. He says, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Felt like they were going to die. And then Paul ends what he says there by saying this, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Resurrection. He mentions the resurrection, which we're focusing on this afternoon. So already here at the beginning of this letter, when Paul is giving an update on his personal situation, he's weaving in his confession of faith about the resurrection. And he keeps doing that throughout this letter. Later, in his letter in chapter 6, verse 3 and following, Paul talks about, remember that, how he talks about being beaten, being imprisoned, being the target of rioters. He tells his readers about the sleepless nights and the hunger he suffered. The list of things he suffers becomes even more detailed in chapter 11 of this same letter, chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. Comparing himself to the other apostles, Paul says there, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. And we know from Acts that that's exactly true. 5 times, he says, I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move, Paul says there. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the wilderness, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers, Paul says. I have labored and toiled through many a sleepless night. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked, Paul says there in chapter 11. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my anxiety for all the churches. And remember how he concludes that section in 2 Corinthians 11. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? So when Paul writes here in chapter 4 about suffering and death and resurrection, it's very clear that he's fully embraced Christ in his suffering and death and resurrection in a deeply personal and passionate way. There's no dichotomy in Paul. There's no split in Paul between what he believes and what he experiences. There's no split between Paul's doctrine and Paul's life. They are a unity. They are a whole. And for this reason, what Paul teaches here about the death and resurrection of Christ is so deeply compelling. It has changed everything for him. It is this confession about Jesus' resurrection has transformed Paul from what he once was. It has made him into a different person. It has revolutionized how he sees and experiences everything in his life, both the good and the bad, and the indifferent. And what Paul wants to convince his readers, also you and me, is that it can be that way for us too, and for all who embrace Christ Jesus as their only Savior. That it is this way. So let's learn from Paul what a huge difference it makes when we believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we confess in Lord's Day 17. The first thing he tells us is that we have this very precious treasure of the gospel in jars of clay. These are jars of clay, these bodies. The jewel, the treasure, is what he mentioned in verse 6 of chapter 4. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's the treasure. In other words, knowing God, knowing the glory and beauty and grace of God as that is shown in Jesus. That's the treasure. The gospel is the treasure. The treasure includes the intimate fellowship that we have with God and the victory that we share as those who belong to God's kingdom. And the jar of clay, by contrast, our bodies. Bodies that we came to church in this afternoon. Bodies that we were born in, that we grow up in, that we get sick in, and that ultimately we die in. This human body that we live in is subject to decay, as Paul tells us here. Something that's not nice for us to think about, but it is reality. This body that we came to church in this afternoon, that we live in every day, this body is passing. It's temporary. It's vulnerable to disease. It's vulnerable to injury. And ultimately, to death. Our body is temporary. It is a tent, as Paul will say in chapter 5. A tent just like the one that you take camping. You put it up when you get to the campsite and you take it down when you're done. That's what our body is like on this earth. And one day, whether we like it or not, it's going to completely collapse unless Christ returns before then. Our body, in the normal course of things, in the normal course of human history and human existence, is going to fall apart. It's going to disintegrate like a fragile clay jar. Brothers and sisters, friends, I would submit, also from deeply personal experience, that especially when serious sickness or deathly disease takes hold of you or someone close to you, you very quickly discover how fragile life really is. The fragility of life sinks in with an aching intensity that you cannot shelve. The fragility and passing awayness of life, you come to realize, is inescapable, especially when you're dealing with its painful reality hour by hour and day by day. Then you can no longer be in denial about death and the power of the grave. And I know that what is true for me is also true for many of you. I know that many of you can tell similar stories in your lives or that of family or friends, of critical illness, of losing children before their time, of serious injury, of sickness, chronic illness, and of other very difficult trials and tribulations that I haven't mentioned. We could all add to this list, I'm sure. Brothers and sisters, I would suggest that we share and listen deeply to each other's stories. And in this way, also learn from one another how the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed everything for us too. How it has transformed us too, the way it changed the Apostle Paul. For what Paul tells us here is that the passing awayness of life shouldn't leave us feeling hopeless. It's not the end of the story. It's not where the book ends. In fact, God has made our bodies, Paul teaches us here, God has made our bodies this way deliberately. He's done it on purpose. It's not an accident. It's not a flaw on God's part. Notice what Paul says in the second part of verse 7. He says that God has given us this kind of body to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God has given us this kind of body to remind us who is God and who is not. He is God. We are not. God has designed our bodily human existence in such a way that it will be clear to us, as it ought to be, that the solution to passing awayness does not come from within. It doesn't come from ourselves. It comes only from God. You see, this is a great starting point to reach those who do not know God or Christ, or who don't want to know him. We're all the same. We're all headed ultimately to the grave. And without God, we are nothing. One commentator, speaking of the contrast between the jars of clay that we're in and the treasure they contain, says this: human weakness presents no barrier to the purposes of God. Much like a rusty bucket that's filled with costly bars of gold, would we say that that rusty bucket is useless? Contains great treasure. You see, nothing, not even our bodies, which are passing, nothing can devalue the treasure that God has given to us in the gospel, in Jesus, in the resurrection. So let's remember that when we're confronted with the fragility of our human condition. God's whole purpose is to get our focus off the jar of clay, that is our body, and onto the treasure in that jar. The purpose is to get us to look in that rusty bucket for the gold. The goal is to get our eyes on Jesus and his resurrection. Small comfort, you say? Well, look at how Paul works this out in verse 8. He does so with his feet firmly planted on the ground. He's not in the world of abstract thought here. Paul is clearly in the world of cancer and arthritis and earthquakes. Paul is clearly has his feet planted on the world where there are tyrants and terrorists, where there's anxiety and depression. Paul is not in denial here. You know, some people accuse Christians of being in denial. Well, here's proof that that's not the case. When we're filling our heads with Scripture. And Paul shows us here, with no trace of being trite, that it's all for our good. Look at what he says here in verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. In other words, while the pressure is on and the stress levels are high, we're not completely flattened by them. For we know Jesus and the power of his resurrection in every circumstance. Yes, as Christians, there is stress in our lives. And sometimes we really do feel the pressure. But it makes all the difference that we know Jesus and the power of his resurrection for us. And then he continues in verse 8. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. This is the basis for Paul's admonition to Timothy. Whatever baffling and bizarre and perplexing things your opponents come up with, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Remember how Paul gave that advice to his younger colleague, Timothy? Don't worry, Timothy, if things go off the rails. Just keep your head. And that happens for all of us, doesn't it? Sometimes we have every reason to be perplexed, to be dumbfounded, to be bewildered by what other people do or say or allege against us, or we're perplexed by the things that are happening to us. But then what Paul is saying here is that we don't need to give in to utter and complete despair. For we know Jesus and the power of his resurrection that triumphs over all these things that may be happening to us. And that gives us hope rather than despair. And he continues in verse 9. While we may be persecuted, we're not forsaken. We may be persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Remember how Jesus cried out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus felt forsaken. He felt abandoned. In fact, Jesus was forsaken and abandoned. Completely. By his Father. In his suffering for us. And yet, Jesus knew. In that situation which none of us will ever experience because we would not be able to bear it. Jesus knew that his Father would not abandon him in the grave, and that's why he cried out to God, even when God forsook him, even when his Father completely abandoned him in his suffering. And so we too, whenever we feel persecuted, whenever we feel like we're being pursued or hunted down or abandoned, never need to feel completely and hopelessly abandoned by God. Why? Because we know Jesus and we know the power of his resurrection. And we know because of that, he will never forsake us. Paul continues in verse 9, we're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Paul is speaking here from experience. Remember that time that Paul is hunted down and ritually stoned? You can read about that in Acts. He's hunted down, he's stoned, and then he's dragged out of the city where he's left for dead. He's left there to rot, we might say. To the astonishment of his disciples, Paul gets back up. when it's safe, of course. And he goes right back into the city. You can read about that in Acts 14. Notice how Paul, here in verse 8, goes from bad to worse to worst. Every level of human suffering, from petty frustrations and pressures and daily stress, to perplexity, to being hounded and hunted down, to being viciously attacked, to being utterly mowed down. Let me share with you this helpful paraphrase, which gives a sense of what Paul is getting at here in very plain language. Paul is saying this: we are squeezed but not squashed. We are bewildered but not befuddled. We are pursued, we're hunted down but not abandoned. We are knocked down but not knocked out. Now wait a minute, you say. What if I do feel not just squeezed but squashed? What if I do feel not just bewildered but befuddled and at my wit's end? Because that's how I feel right now. You may be thinking to yourself, what if I do feel not just hunted down, but I feel like God has abandoned me? There's no evidence that he hasn't. Maybe you're saying to yourself, I don't just feel like I've been knocked down, but I feel like I've been knocked out. Well, remember what we read back in chapter 1. There it's pretty clear that at that time, Paul too felt as though he was being crushed, that he was at his wit's end, that he and the other apostles were forsaken and destroyed. They felt like they were as good as dead. Remember what he says there? We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. That's how Paul and the other apostles felt. As if it was all over. As if they were finished. And you see what Paul says here in chapter 4. He says with the benefit of hindsight. But he hasn't forgotten that it didn't feel that way when it was going on. You see, Paul gives us every reason to trust him, that he's not being dismissive of life's suffering and troubles. He's not minimizing the harsh realities of life and the sharp edges of life and the deep darkness that is sometimes there, feeling as though you're dead. Paul is not being trite. He's not being lighthearted here. Paul isn't lapsing into all the worn-out phrases that we Christians like to use on each other. As Paul says in verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Paul faced physical suffering, beatings, imprisonments, sleeplessness, shipwreck. He also faced emotional and relational suffering, dishonor, bad report, being regarded as an imposter, being called a fake. And he also faced emotional suffering. And Paul invites us to come alongside him in everything that we suffer, physically, emotionally, relationally, or in any other way. What does that look like in our lives? Well, let's consider some examples. Maybe as a Christian employee, you've been passed over for a promotion or have been let go because you're a godly person who will not bend the rules. Or maybe you're suffering as a parent or a grandparent who knows the unbearable anguish of losing a child or a grandchild, or the exasperating frustration of a difficult child or grandchild, or the unspeakable pain of a wandering child or grandchild. Maybe suffering for you is in the form of being a hard-working person who, in spite of all your hard work, in spite of all your commitment, in spite of all your investments of time and energy, all your possessions and livelihood have been lost and completely wiped out. Notice in verse 12 that there's a close connection between death at work in Paul and the other apostles and the life for the Christians, or for the Corinthians. So look at verse 12. There he says, "So death is at work in us, but life in you." Have you ever wondered what Paul means with this? It's kind of odd, isn't it? So death is at work in us, apostles, but life in you, Corinthians, church. I don't know about you, but I find that to be not very positive and encouraging, and even a bit morbid when you first read it. You see, what Paul is getting at here is simply this. By forfeiting and sacrificing his own life and creature comforts to preach the gospel, Paul is opening the way for the Corinthians to receive life from God. Without Paul's suffering, without Paul's death, or being as good as dead, there would be no life for the Corinthians. If Paul had not suffered all those things, the gospel wouldn't have come to the Corinthians. If Paul had refused to be imprisoned, if he had refused putting up with all those beatings and shipwrecks and sleepless nights and so on, if he had just said, "Forget it. It sucks to be an apostle. I'm going to find something else to do." What would have been the end result? The Corinthians would not have heard the gospel from Paul. This principle of life arising out of death or costly sacrifice, of course, that's Jesus. It originates with Jesus. In other words, Jesus' death means life for us. If Jesus had not died for you and me, we would have been finished. There would have been no life for us. Jesus first had to be crucified for us before he could obtain eternal life for us, before he could rise from the dead and give us life. He had to die. In other words, if Jesus had refused his sufferings, physical and emotional and every other kind of suffering imaginable, he also could not have overcome death for us by the power of his resurrection, to use the words of Lord's Day 17. And so, as Paul says in verse 13, we also speak. Notice what he says there in verse 13. "I believed, and so I spoke," has been written. "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak." Paul is doing something here that other literary masters have also done with famous poems. They take a line out of some famous poem, and in that way they bring the whole world of that poem into what they're saying. So here Paul quotes a short line from Psalm 116. I believed, and so I spoke. That's from Psalm 116. And so he brings us into the whole world and mood and setting of Psalm 116. On its own, that phrase, I believed and so I spoke, is, what does it actually mean? We say, well, yeah, of course. If you believe something, you say it. Most people who speak out on something believe what they're saying. Paul sounds a little too much in our thinking then like Captain Obvious. Saying, well, yeah, of course. You believe and therefore you speak. But in the light of what Paul has just said, this otherwise banal and obvious statement takes on a whole new meaning. Paul now wears Psalm 116. Paul opens up the world and mood and setting of Psalm 116. Paul has been talking off and on throughout this letter about all that he's gone through and about the ways in which he's found himself crushed and ready to die, and about the way in which, to his great surprise, the power of God was able to raise him from that death and give him new life. So what I'm going to do right now is read Psalm 116 with you, word for word. And as we do that together, I'm going to ask you to listen to this as a heartfelt cry and prayer of Paul, which Paul wears in his troubling circumstances. In fact, I'm going to ask you, as I read this psalm, to place yourself and your own circumstances and troubles and sicknesses and anguish, or that of someone you know, as the subject of this psalm. I'm going to ask you and me to wear Psalm 116. Let's read it. I love the Lord, because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, this is what Paul quotes. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Now, this psalm fits Paul's situation perfectly, doesn't it? The cords of death are all around him. He's being strangled The anguish of the grave troubles him and drags him down. Even utter despair. But there, down in the depths, there's only one direction to look, and that is to God. And there's only one thing left to say. Oh, Lord, save me. And God does. And I trust that you will find this psalm to fit your situation perfectly too, time and again. And that you will always and again find rest once more in Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't say, this isn't for me. It's a waste of time. Call out to the Lord to save you. He will answer you. I pray that you too will always discover that same glory that was awarded to Jesus Christ. That you'll discover that glory is also waiting for you. Like Paul says there, towards the end of 2 Corinthians 4, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. What Paul is saying here is not that our outer body is no good, and that doesn't matter, we don't need to take care of it and all that, and that it's just the soul that really matters. That's what the Greeks thought, but that's not what Paul is saying. Rather, Paul is distinguishing between our present state, which is fading, our mortality, and our glorified state, which will be eternal. It's as if Paul is saying this: while I live in a falling, dilapidated tent right now, one day I will live in an indestructible palace. And that's actually exactly what he says in chapter 5. And his point is this: this body and this life, fragile and passing as it is not all there is. The more frail and feeble our bodies are here, the more we will seek Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. The more these jars of clay, these clunky bodies, especially as they get older, the more these jars of clay break and crack down here on earth, the more eagerly we will cry out to Jesus, our risen Savior, who, as Paul says in Philippians 3, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So, brothers and sisters, whatever your circumstances, whatever you're dealing with, or your family, or your friends, do not lose heart. Cling to Jesus, the resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life that can never be taken away from you. The treasure that will be yours forever as you turn to God. Amen.